Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 14 through 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Hear now the word of God. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives through the Holy Spirit to his glory. Let me start by saying that the events of our text today are also recorded for us by Luke, in Luke chapter 4, verses 33 to 41, and also by Mark in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34. As we have said, having multiple accounts of the gospel of Christ and the actual history of what happened is very important. Truth is established by two or three or more witnesses. We can see that in the law of witnesses from the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. And God has provided us certainly more than two witnesses. Now, he himself is true. All of the scriptures inspired by God. And yet, certainly, God always does above and beyond what we need and gives us multiple witness accounts to give us a full account of the history of what happened. More witnesses provide more additional facts as to what happened, and in a sense then give a fuller, more complete mosaic and picture of what happened. And that is the same that we would see if we were attorneys going to court over a car accident out here on the road. We'd bring in multiple witnesses to say, what did you see? And what did you observe? And we bring them all together, and each can provide additional facts and give us a full mosaic, a full picture of what happened. And that is indeed what we find with the multiple accounts of the gospel that we have in the New Testament. So, we will refer multiple times today to additional details that both Luke and Mark provide us to what actually happened that particular Sabbath day in Capernaum. And Luke and Mark both provide additional details that are important for us to understand what happened. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one is words of authority. Words of authority. Verse 14 of Matthew chapter 8 says this, Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And this is followed in Matthew's account just after the healing of the centurion's young slave boy. Now, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke chapter 4 and look at verse 38. Something occurred between these two events. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. Luke provides additional details as to what occurred. Look at Luke 4, 38. Now he, Jesus, arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's, that's Simon Peter's house. But his mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. And Mark adds that same additional detail in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. So after healing the centurion's slave boy, then Christ entered the synagogue at Capernaum on that Sabbath to read from the scriptures and teach. And then Christ left the synagogue and he entered Simon Peter's home and found Simon Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. And if I asked you what occurred in the synagogue, what occurred in the synagogue? So he had healed this centurion's young slave boy, then he entered the synagogue in Capernaum. What happened there? And this is before he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Look up at Luke 4, verses 31 to 37. Luke 4, 31 to 37. This is also recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. But hear now what Luke describes in Luke 4, 31 to 37. Then he, Christ, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him, about Christ, went out into every place in the surrounding region. Okay? So the report about Christ and the authority of his word and the power that he has is now going out in the whole region around Capernaum before he will enter Simon Peter's home. We do not know the exact content of Christ's preaching here in the synagogue in Capernaum that Sabbath. But if it is like other times, then Christ preached about repentance of sin. He preached about the kingdom of heaven, and he preached about God's grace. We see such examples in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and Luke chapter 4, verses 15 to 27. Sabbath synagogue services. You say, what typically would occur in a Sabbath synagogue service? Well, it typically included reading of scripture, reading prayers, and then scribes would typically explain texts of scripture, reading quotations. We've explained this before going through the Sermon on the Mount, that the scribes would give long quotations from other scribes and rabbis that have gone before them. And as we have seen with Christ's Sermon on the Mount, Christ was different. Christ spoke as one having authority, as we saw at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. He spoke as one having authority. And as we saw again here with Christ's teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue at Capernaum, Luke chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." Christ was truly original. He spoke as one having authority. Christ did not teach with endless quotations of the rabbis and other scribes. No. When he interpreted the meaning of the scriptures, Christ said, "But I say unto you." He was original. He taught his words, his doctrines, his teaching. God himself was giving us his understanding and interpretation of his laws, as both Luke chapter 4, verse 32 and Mark chapter 1, verse 22 state. So, in Matthew chapter 8, several miracles are recorded, right? But in the midst of those miracles, this is what's key. In the midst of these miracles, Christ is still preaching and still teaching. That kind of gets lost a little bit with how Matthew is recording it. But clearly, Luke and Mark is making clear to us that Christ, in the midst of his miracles, is always preaching and teaching his doctrine from the scriptures. That was his practice, as Mark chapter 1, verses 38 and 39 say? We cannot separate Christ's teaching from his life, as liberals like to do. No, they go hand in hand. Christ's words of authority go hand in hand with Christ's acts of authority. Point two, his acts of authority. Look at Luke 4, verses 31 to 37. We see in this text that we read that when Christ preached from the scriptures in the synagogue at Capernaum that Sabbath, that the devil's strongholds were threatened. The kingdom of light is confronting the kingdom of darkness. That's what was happening that Sabbath day at Capernaum. The demon called Christ the Holy One of God in Luke chapter 4, verse 34. We see here merely saying certain things that are correct about Christ, which this demon did, does not make us saved. Every one of us are warned in that sense. Just because we may say something correct about Christ does not make us saved. This demon will spend eternity in hell, and he knows it. The devil and the demons will one day be judged, and they'll be sentenced to an eternity in hell, as Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 states. So the demons, when they stand before God, the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ, they tremble, as James chapter 2, verse 19 says. They tremble in the Lord Jesus Christ's presence. They know the terror of the Lord. They fear the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that they are genuinely afraid of him in his majestic, glorious, holy presence. They tremble. They ask him in Luke chapter 4, verse 34, "Did you come to destroy us?" We see here that the demons are not omniscient. They do not have all knowledge. They know some things, but not all things. They know the day of judgment is coming. They don't necessarily know when. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, rebuked the demon and commanded him to come out of the man. As Luke chapter 4, verse 35 says, "And sure enough, the demon came out of the man without hurting him." The devil and demons cannot stop Christ from building his kingdom in this world. Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The destruction of the demons was not to take place at that particular time, but their destruction is certain in the future, as Revelation chapter 20 and 21 state. So Christ combined his words of authority with his acts of authority. But not only that, on that Sabbath day in Capernaum, Christ showed that he is very compassionate. Point three, his words and acts of compassion. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 of our text today. We continue now with what happened that Sabbath in Capernaum, as Matthew records the events. Matthew 8, 14 and 15. "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, after he left the synagogue, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So after the synagogue service, after casting out the demon from that man in the synagogue, and the report had gone out into that whole region about Christ, then he went, he and his disciples, into Simon Peter's house, where they found his mother-in-law suffering with a fever." It is very significant here that the person who needs healing is a woman. That's very significant. The first thing many male Jews would do every morning was to say a certain prayer. And the male Jews in the morning would say, "Lord, I thank you that I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman." In the first two miracles that Matthew describes in Matthew chapter 8, did you notice that Christ showed mercy and compassion to an outcast leper. He also showed mercy and compassion upon an outcast Gentile centurion and his outcast young slave boy. And now Christ shows mercy and compassion to an outcast woman. So the proud, self-righteous Jewish men could not have missed the point of what Matthew is recording for us, of what he's putting together and assembling here. When we're dealing with a leper, because of his health, he's an outcast. Dealing with a Gentile centurion, because of his ethnicity, he's an outcast as a Gentile. Because of the young slave boy, he would be an outcast because he was a slave and a woman. Where the self-righteous Jewish men would say, I'm glad I'm not one of them. Well, these are the ones Jesus, as Matthew records, Jesus heals, right? What is Matthew's point here? Well, it would have been very clear to these self-righteous Jewish men that physical health, your race, your social status, whether slave or not, or gender, whether a woman or not, all of that makes no difference to Christ. None of these things in itself was either an advantage or a disadvantage as far as Christ's ministry and message were concerned. Repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ is what counts. Humble repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ is what counts. And we saw that with the Gentile centurion, where Christ marveled at such great faith because of the man's great humility as a sinner before the Holy One of God. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. Some might think that Christ would have saved his miracle-working power for a bigger problem than this. For many of us have had a sickness with a fever. But at that time, without modern medication, it was typically quite serious. And Christ showed her compassion for something that was serious. And the compassion is seen in the additional facts too that both Luke and Mark provide us. Christ, picture the scene now, okay, with all of the facts that are presented with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Christ stood over her, Peter's mother-in-law, Luke chapter 4, verse 39. Christ took her by the hand, as Matthew 8:15. In our text says. Christ lifted her up, Mark chapter 1, verse 31. And then Christ rebuked her fever, Luke chapter 4, verse 39. Instantly her fever was gone and her strength recovered, as Mark chapter 1, verse 31 says. We might have expected her to continue resting, but no, she immediately arose and served them, as Matthew 8:15 says. If I were to ask you, how would you show your thankfulness to Christ for a special healing or blessing in your life? Well, if Christ were to bless or heal you in a special way, service to Christ and others is certainly one way to show your thankfulness. As Peter's mother-in-law did here. She immediately arose and served them. She was thankful. Although Peter's mother-in-law was obviously a woman, as we've noted, she was also a Jew. It may therefore be that, after hearing Christ's strong words of Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, if you remember from last week's sermon, in Matthew 8, 11 and 12, Christ was clear that there will be many sons of the kingdom, many Jews who have physically, biologically descended from Abraham, who will not recline at the table in the eternal kingdom of heaven at the heavenly feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, it may be that after hearing Christ's strong words of Matthew 8, then verses 11 and 12, that many of the Jewish descent, you know, would be left out of this heavenly feast. Christ did not want to leave the impression then that God had forsaken his chosen people even though most of them had forsaken him. We reiterated it was the faith. It's through faith alone and Christ alone that one will feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the heavenly kingdom, and the centurion will be there, as many other Gentiles will be. It's faithful Gentiles who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and any faithful Jews also, is his point here, who will also believe that Jesus is the Christ. They are the ones, anyone who has faith in Christ, are the ones who will feast with him in the heavenly kingdom. And he certainly didn't want to leave the impression then that just because one's a Jew, you'll be left out. No. Christ's compassion is upon anyone who believes that he is the Christ. Paul reiterates that in Romans chapter 11, where it states, God has not cast away his people, the Jews, whom he foreknew. At this present time, there is a remnant, a few, according to the election of grace. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches, the Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, God has a remnant, a few, of believing Jews, and God will bring in more believing Jews into the church before the second coming of Christ. Point four, a heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. Verses 16 and 17. Here we see a little while later, Capernaum townspeople were at the door of Peter's house with their sick, their dying, their demon-possessed, family members, friends, and neighbors. Remember, Luke chapter 4, verse 37 gave us the additional fact that at the synagogue that day, when Jesus cast out the demon, when Jesus read from the scriptures, taught, and then cast out the demon of the one man, that the report of him went all over the region. Well, that people are responding then to that report, right? And bringing their dying, their sick, and their demon-possessed family members and friends. Matthew 8, verse 16 says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Christ showed great compassion, not only to Peter's mother-in-law, but also to Capernaum. Verse 16 says, when evening had come. You notice that? When evening had come. It is possible that the people of Capernaum waited until sundown to bring their sick to be healed, since the Sabbath day ended at sundown. And they were worried what the Jewish religious leaders would respond, how they would condemn them if healing was going on the Sabbath. We know that the Pharisees went after Jesus for just doing, for healing on the Sabbath and doing just that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, for example. So they waited until evening to bring their sick, their dying, and their demon-possessed. The people were scared of the religious leaders. But that evening in Capernaum, Christ performed mass healings without regard to individual faith or circumstances. In all of these miraculous acts of authority, Jesus was giving evidence of his deity, that he was the Christ, that he is the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. There is a certain sense, have you thought about it? I mean, the text says there at the end of verse 16, he healed all who were sick. There is a certain sense that Christ expelled or banished sickness and disease wherever he went in Palestine during his earthly ministry. Amazing. Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, that he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ came to fulfill not only the law of God, but also the prophets. So, how did the events on this Sabbath day and evening at Capernaum fulfill Old Testament prophecy? Matthew says that Christ, in verse 17, in Matthew chapter 8 here, Matthew says that Christ took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. He quotes the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. So he's saying Christ here is fulfilling the prophets, as Christ was teaching. Scripture is clear that our sin against God exposes us to all miseries in this world, among other things like death and hell itself. Sin exposes us to all miseries in this world. All sicknesses, all diseases, all aches, all pains, all miseries flow from sin. Christ came into this world from eternity, taking upon himself human flesh to save his people from their sins, as we've seen Matthew state in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, to save us from our sins, the root cause of all of our miseries. We as sinners need a Savior who will deliver us from sin's curse, sin's power, sin's pollution, all the consequences of sin. So there is a sense in which the Holy One of God, Jesus Christ, took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew 8, 17. So let me ask you, how did the Lord Jesus Christ take upon himself our infirmities and bear our sicknesses, our diseases? How did he do it? Well, we see at least 3 points we can make here from Scripture. First, Christ did so by sympathizing with sinful man's pain and sickness. He sympathizes. He seeks to help remove it with compassion. Christ knew man's hearts and his inner feelings of agony, of confusion and pain and despair. Christ knew man's hearts. He knew how we struggle from sin's consequences in misery. The gospel writers repeatedly tell us that Christ had compassion on those who came to hear him preach and to experience his healing touch. They repeatedly record that he had compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. Luke 10, verse 33. And you get the point. Is over and over again, they're recording that he has compassion upon the misery that sin produces in our lives. In a very special way, he is our high priest. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with us, and he did in his earthly ministries, and he showed it here in the miracles at Capernaum. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And no matter what infirmity we have, what disease, what sickness we are experiencing, Christ can sympathize with the pain we are enduring. Christ confronted every shape and form of the misery sin produces in his 3-year earthly ministry. They brought to him all who were sick, demon-possessed, and dying. All the plethora of human diseases and sickness were brought to him, and he healed them all that evening at Capernaum. He can sympathize in every way with whatever you and I will go through in this world in terms of sickness and disease and pain. Second, Christ took upon himself our infirmities and bore our sicknesses in the sense that Christ saw and felt the destructive power of their root cause, which is sin. He saw and felt the destructive power of that root cause, which is sin. And this is why Christ asked rhetorically in Matthew chapter 9, verse 5, for which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? Neither is easier or harder for Christ. But he can see and feel the destructive power of the root cause of all of our misery and disease and sickness, and that it's sin. Third, and most importantly, Christ took upon himself our infirmities and bore our sicknesses in his redemptive work at the cross, where he deals with our sin directly, the root cause of all of our diseases and sicknesses and infirmities. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. Christ at Capernaum preached words of authority and gave miraculous acts of authority. He preached on the kingdom of heaven, repentance of sin, and God's grace. Christ's miraculous acts of authority and healing sickness and infirmities and diseases and demon possession, all of that gave us a preview of one of the most wonderful and glorious elements of the kingdom of heaven, when it will one day come in its fullness at Christ's second coming, which will be the removal of every illness, every disease, and every sickness, because sin itself will be removed forever, for all eternity in heaven. The root cause of all of it will be removed, and therefore everything will be, and all of the misery that results from sin will be removed. Listen to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Through Christ's vast healing miracles, Christ gave a vision, a preview, a foreshadowing of his glorious kingdom of heaven to come, when all disease and sickness and pain and sorrow will be banished and expelled forever. Not just in a small corner of the world, not just for a few brief years, but throughout the whole world, in the new heaven and the new earth, forever. But before Christ establishes the kingdom of heaven in all its fullness, Christ would have to suffer and die on the cross. He must first conquer sin, the root cause of all the problem. He must first be the suffering servant. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 quotes from prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 4, as I said. Christ must first be the suffering servant before the kingdom of heaven and its fullness can come. Isaiah 53, verse 6, just a couple verses later in Isaiah 53, says that Christ, the suffering servant, would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would fall upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed. Before Christ suffered and died on the cross, he would give evidence of his divine power by bearing our griefs, our sorrows, our infirmities and diseases. As Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, that Matthew quoted. Disease and death cannot be permanently removed until sin is permanently removed. And Christ's supreme work was to conquer sin. And in the atonement at the cross, Christ dealt with sin. And therefore sickness and death was also dealt with. And yet we know that all three of these, death and sickness and disease, are still with us. Right? We still get sick. We still get diseases, as we know, with COVID-19 and other things flying around. And each one of us face physical death. Christ conquered sin and sickness and death at the cross. He conquered death itself with his resurrection from the dead. It's all conquered through his death, burial, and resurrection. But we know that these things that are still with us right now will not always be with us. That the total victory of the war is certain. When Christ comes again a second time to judge the living and the dead at Judgment Day, Christ will usher in the kingdom of heaven in all its fullness for everyone who has a loving personal relationship with him. Right now, all of this that we're experiencing with sicknesses and disease and even death itself is transformed. Death now becomes a doorway to heaven. Sickness and disease is not a punishment, a punitive pathway to hell, but it's a purifying pathway to heaven. To remove our appetite for sin and to make us ever more long for heaven and be heavenly minded. The victory is certain. In all of these things, we are now more than conquerors through him who loved us. During his earthly ministry, Christ was bestowing mercies from heaven at the cost of his own suffering of hell at the cross 3 years later. Sadly, many at Capernaum seem not to profit spiritually from these miracles. Which helps explain the theme of our text today. The theme is God's mercies on us must not be lost on us. Repent. Repent of sins and believe in Christ. Don't let the mercies of God be lost upon you. Only a short time later, Christ mentioned Capernaum. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, Capernaum is one of those cities that would be brought down to hell because they did not repent of their sins and believe. Christ even amazingly says, Sodom, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis chapter 19? He says, even Sodom, if they'd have seen what you saw, they would have repented, but you didn't. And we today have it recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Remember, Christ came into Capernaum preaching his own words of authority and performing his acts of authority. And the words of authority that Christ taught started with his command that sinners repent and leave their sin, and serve Christ by faith. Remember how Christ began his Galilean ministry in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. This is how he began his Galilean ministry. Christ said, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Christ came proclaiming that message, repent and believe in the gospel. Sadly, those in Capernaum, by and large, merely wanted earthly rewards rather than heavenly rewards. They refused to repent of their sins and believe in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. In some ways, it's hard to understand why any person would fail to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, even after once hearing Him speak with such authority, or even once seeing a miracle of His. It's still harder to understand why people continued to reject the incomparable, gracious, loving Son of God after hearing Him preach many times and seeing Him heal countless people of every sort of affliction. It seems totally incredible that God's own chosen people, the Jews, who were given His covenant, His law, they were entrusted with the very oracles of God, the very words of God. They had His prophets, His many blessings. But they themselves, in the face of all of this overwhelming evidence that He is the long-promised Messiah, the Christ, the very Son of God, the Holy One of God, that they rejected Him, by and large. Everything about Christ was astounding, marvelous, and humanly unexplainable. We have multiple witness accounts for you and I, recorded for us in God's inspired word. Obviously, rejecting Christ in the face of such overwhelming evidence shows the spiritual blindness from sin and pollution of sin in the human heart. It shows one's unable in and of themselves to see and treasure what is clearly before them. It shows amazing blindness. This is one reason why Christ marveled at the people's unbelief in Him when He was at Nazareth in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. Another word for a miracle in Scripture, as we said last Sunday, is wonder, from Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Power, wonder, and sign are three words for a miracle. Every one of us are supposed to respond with wonder and awe at what we hear Christ did and said. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all His authoritative teaching, authoritative actions, in His great compassion and mercy and grace to us as sinners, in our misery, in sin, we should respond with wonder and awe and amazement. We should repent of sins and believe and live for Him and follow Him on the narrow road. Christ Himself explained that unless a sinner is born again, unless God spiritually regenerates the human heart, making it spiritually alive when it had been spiritually dead, unless God does that, people run from the truth, because it exposes their sin, which they do not want to give up. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." May God's mercies not be lost on us. We have the record. May we not be like Capernaum, who was even worse than Sodom. We must repent of sins and believe in Jesus Christ and find refuge and shelter in the Rock of Ages. May Christ be of sin the double cure, as it says in the hymn, Rock of Ages. May he save from wrath and make us pure. In Christ alone, we look forward to heaven and that heavenly feast, where we will be saved from all our sin and all of sin's consequences through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Lord, we stand amazed and wonder at your grace, your compassion, your authority in addressing our sin and all of the misery that flows from it. For we know, as sinners, we only deserve your wrath and your anger, for you are holy and just. But we, as the Apostle Paul, by your grace, for we were spiritually dead, but you made us spiritually alive, so that now we see your glory in the face of Christ, repented of sins, and believe in him for forgiveness of sins. We glory in this good news, humbly, that Christ is our all in all. And we know it's him and him alone that has earned heaven for us through his perfect life under the law and in his death at the cross, bearing the penalty of our sin, and in his resurrection, in his victory over death. Christ is our all in all. We rest in him and him alone. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know Jesus, who does not know you, who may say the right things, but their life is as a pagan. I pray in the face of your word and the testimony of what happened that day in Capernaum, that your mercy would not be lost on them here. But I pray that your spirit would move, that you would make them alive in Christ, that they would repent of their sins and look to Jesus and throw themselves upon Jesus, saying, I am not worthy. Save me. Forgive me. Be my righteousness. And be thankful in service. I pray that all of us here would respond as Peter's mother-in-law and serve you from a loving heart and serve one another out of love and thanks for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.